great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Whoa. Good to see you guys this morning. It's good to be here. Good to be able to share with you what God has laid on my heart as we think about going through the book of Acts. And you can take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to be at. And you can work your way there. But for those of you who don't know, my name is Pastor Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I get the privilege of being able to share God's Word with you this morning. And it's a great privilege to be able to do that. Something I take very seriously. And something I hope that as we walk away today, that all of us will be able to walk out of here thinking through, what is it that I can do to become more like Christ in my relationship? What are the things that I need to work on? What are the things, the challenges that Satan is trying to disrupt me in my relationship that I can overcome by asking Christ to help me with? And we're going to go through that this morning. And so it's a great opportunity to be able to do that. But for my sake, I know we just prayed, I actually want to just go to the Lord in prayer just to be able to ask His blessing on this service. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, as we gather today to come before You with hearts open and spirits ready to receive Your wisdom and guidance, we thank You for the opportunity to delve into this topic of integrity. Lord, I ask for Your blessing upon this sermon and that it may touch hearts and transform lives, and ultimately bring glory to Your holy name. May our words and deeds always reflect the values of Your kingdom, shining as beacons of light in the world, often clouded by deceit and compromise. May this time of reflection and study deepen our understanding of integrity and empower us to live lives that honor You in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before we begin, I have to take a quick poll here and find out how many of you are planning to watch the Super Bowl today? Okay, good. How many of you are for the 49ers? Okay, all right. How many of you are for the Chiefs? Oh, I don't know. Okay, we got about half and half here. How many of you had no idea the Super Bowl was happening today and could care less about the game? All right, okay. That pretty much solves all of it right there. Yes, with the Super Bowl happening today, there's a lot of festivities going on, a lot of things. So, with my message, I had to come up with some kind of Super Bowl illustration to start the sermon off, right? Super Bowl Sunday, you got to do something. So, with that, I was trying to figure this out. What could I figure out to do? And I came across this illustration about one of my favorite football players, Peyton Manning. Peyton Manning, he's a football player known for his integrity. Manning, a former NFL quarterback, is not only celebrated for his exceptional talent on the field, but also for his unwavering integrity and exemplary character off the field. Throughout his illustrious career, Manning consistently demonstrated integrity in various ways. Manning was renowned for his leadership, both on and off the field. He led by example, displaying dedication and hard work, and a commitment to excellence. His teammates respected him not only for his talent, but also for his unwavering integrity and professionalism. Now, despite his numerous accolades and records, Manning remained humble. Humble and grounded. He never sought the spotlight or boasted about his accomplishments, but instead what he would do is he would deflect praise onto his teammates and onto his coaches. Manning exemplified sportsmanship throughout his career, treating his opponents and his teammates and officials with respect and dignity. He competed fiercely on the field, but always maintained a sense of fairness and sportsmanship, whether he won or whether he lost. Off the field, Manning used his platform and resources to make a positive impact on the lives of others. through his charitable endeavors, including the Payback Foundation that he started, Manning has supported numerous causes aimed at helping underprivileged children and families. Now, Peyton Manning faced various challenges and setbacks throughout his career, including injuries, including criticism. However, he always held himself with grace and integrity, never resorting to excuses or blaming others. Overall, Peyton Manning's integrity, both on and off the field, serves as an inspiration to athletes and individuals alike. He had a commitment to excellence. He had humility and sportsmanship, and his philanthropy left the lasting legacy that extends far beyond the game of football. Now, as I was studying for my message today, there was a title that I was trying to come up with that was trying to come out as I was thinking this through. And the only thing I could come up with was being a person of integrity. Because integrity is a valuable character trait that reflects the alignment between our words and our actions. It's not something that we can selectively apply, but that it requires consistency in all aspects of our lives. So living with integrity brings numerous benefits, including being a living example to others and strengthening our spiritual selves. And when it comes to our passage of Scripture today, when we look at this section of Scripture in here, we're going to see a couple who struggled with integrity, and it ended up costing them their lives. We're going to look at a story of Ananias and Sapphira and God's reasons for bringing about the deaths of this couple and the lessons for the rest of the church, both then and now. So, as we begin, what I want us to do is do a quick review. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history of how the Lord worked through the first believers to fulfill the Great Commission. Our study on this history of the early church is really to encourage followers of Christ to learn to let God use them. William Carey said it this way: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Let me put this message into context by reviewing what has happened up until now. Now, you may recall that at this particular time in the book of Acts, the church is doing phenomenal. It's growing by leaps and bounds. After Jesus went up to heaven, the people came together. The Holy Spirit came down, and the people were filled with the Spirit. And then Peter went out and shared this phenomenal message, that so much so that 3,000 people were baptized right on the spot. After they were saved, they went on to meet in homes and teach and fellowship. And then we see in the next few chapters that Peter and John went out and continued the work of Christ. They continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to proclaim His resurrection. They began to perform miracles and healings, so much so that people were attracted to this new thing that was inspired and catalyzed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church in those early chapters began to grow by leaps and bounds. However, as good as it was, it wasn't without persecution. As exciting as this new thing was, there was a group of people known as the Pharisees, or the Jewish elite, who really weren't as excited as some of the early converts. They were so much so that they decided to persecute the early church in any way they could, and they went after them. You would have thought that the persecution would have resulted in the division of the church and the people fleeing. But actually what ended up happening was the persecution often banded people together. It tended to unite them. When we look here at chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that anything of these things belonged to him, was his own, but they had everything in common." Now, Pastor Chris did an amazing job last week sharing and teaching on this concept of one heart and one soul. He talked about the early church needing fellowship and being marked by worship and prayer. God's sovereignty was seen through his plan for the church, and that it was God's Spirit and his power that was shown in miraculous ways. This was something that was necessary at the time of the church. They were vulnerable. They were meeting a lot of resistance, not only from the Jewish elite, but from other Jews as well. The church needed to unite around one mission that was from God and not from man. For a thriving community, or koinonia, to happen, some sacrifices needed to be made, which required commitment and submission. And the early church was beginning to understand that. The believers began to band together. They began to be united, so much so that they became givers and began to sell their possessions and put the proceeds in a fund that everybody in need could draw from. We see this clearly in chapter 4, in verses 34, where it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of the lands or of houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." Think about that. This was an amazing thing. Everybody was taking care of one another. And that enabled the church to really begin to grow and be unified. What happens in these early chapters is really an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. The church began to expand. The people are facing persecution, but they're not cowering. They're standing up against it. And there's this sense of brotherly love that happens. Brothers and sisters coming together in a united cause. There's this intense devotion to the teaching of Jesus Christ. In the midst of this great thing that is happening, however, something out of the blue happens that had the potential to throw the whole thing off course. And that brings us to chapter 5, where we see that the very first word here is "but." Now, when we see this word in the Bible, the word is often used as a conjunction to contrast two clauses or ideas. It serves to introduce a contrasting element or a highlight a change in direction. Now, just a quick little rabbit trail here. I had a pastor friend of mine do a sermon series that he called "The Butts of the Bible." If you think about it here, there's a lot of good contrasting ideas that come from that. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Another example is found in Psalms 1:6, where it says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Now, I could go on and on, but that's not what our sermon is about this morning. Really, what I want us to see here is that at the end of chapter 4, this guy named Barnabas was well known for what he had done. And it provides the backdrop for our story this morning. Follow along with me as I read through the first 11 verses of chapter 5. So you can get a feel for the story, and then I will go back and address a few of the details. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, it did not remain your own. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they are going to carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this passage, and I've read it many times, and it really makes me a little uncomfortable. Doesn't it? Doesn't it look like God is being kind of mean here? All of this wonderful stuff is happening. The Spirit is moving. The church is growing. All these great things are happening. And it seems like out of the blue, God's wrath comes down on these two people that seem kind of innocent. They seem like they really didn't do anything wrong. It's really troubling, you know, from our 21st century eyes to look back and see a God who seems very vindictive. Now, Pastor Chris is going to touch on this a little bit more in a couple of weeks, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But what I do want us to make note here is that Luke writes this series of events in here for a reason. The audience reading this letter is very familiar with the Old Testament and understood the God of the Bible. Having studied and learned its importance, they would have known about this guy named Achan in the book of Joshua. The story of Achan in the book of Joshua recounts an incident that occurred after the Israelites, led by Joshua, conquered the city of Jericho as they entered the Promised Land. And God had instructed that all of the spoils of Jericho were to be devoted to him. But Achan, an Israelite from the tribe of Judah, disobeyed this command by taking some of the forbidden plunder for himself. And as a result of his disobedience, the Israelites suffered defeat in their battle. Now, through a process of divine revelation and investigation, Joshua identified Achan as the culprit. And he, along with his family and possessions, were stoned to death and burned, bringing an end to the judgment upon Israel and allowing them to continue their conquest into the land. John MacArthur states it this way: "The beauty of the sacrificial, selfless giving of the early church was marred by the ugly sins of deceit and self-glory. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is to Acts what the story of Achan is to the book of Joshua. Both incidents interrupted the victorious progress of the people of God." You see, there was this victorious progress that was happening with the early church. And Satan wanted nothing more than to disrupt this progress. But you know what? God had other plans. God had other plans. And being a person of integrity is a big deal to God. See, God's character has not changed at all. He's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament when this event occurred. And God is also the same God now as he was then. Nothing about him is different. And what we have to do is examine this story in a little bit of detail to understand the context of what was going on and to realize that maybe God really wasn't that harsh. And in order for us to understand how to be people of integrity, we need to avoid compromise. We need to first recognize that we have a vulnerability to sin. Sin is a serious thing. Sin is a disease that eats away and it destroys us. And then second, we need to be held accountable for our sin. And then third, we need to understand that there's a cost of discipleship. And that if we want to be like the church in Acts, with a phenomenal spiritual and physical growth, extraordinary miracles taking place, with a community being changed for Christ, then purity and integrity and transparency must be among our highest priorities. So let's first take a look at our first point here, our vulnerability to sin, and what were the sins of Ananias and Sapphira which led to their death. One of their first great sins was this. It was pride. The desire to impress others with their achievements. It's interesting to note what provoked them to sell their property. We learn this at the end of chapter 4. Look at it with me. Luke has just described the church's key to success and how the church was a giving and caring body, meeting the needs of the members. And he gives an example of that caring attitude in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levi, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're going to hear a lot more about this man named Barnabas. Barnabas was an incredible bridge builder, someone who loved the people and seeks to bring them together. But the first thing that we learn here is that he makes an exceptional sacrifice. He sells some property. He gives the money to the church for the poor. Now, I'm sure after that, what happened was that word started getting around about Barnabas. Barnabas did such and such. He gave his property. He sold it and gave it all to the church. Did you hear about Barnabas? What an example he is. Everybody was talking about Barnabas. And Ananias and Sapphira were longing for similar recognition. They wanted to be viewed as spiritual leaders in the church. So they sold some land and then gave it to the church. Notice something interesting here. They both did the same thing. They both sold their property. They both gave their proceeds from it to the church, at least most of them. The only real difference was that in their motivation, Barnabas was motivated by love for others, and Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by a love for self. A desire for public recognition. They were motivated by their pride. But God saw right through them, and you can't lie to God. And that brings me to their second great sin, which is that of deceit. Trying to deceive God and other people. Now, notice the problem is not the amount of money that they gave. It's the fact that they were seeking to deceive God's people. There was no requirement, actually, for them to give. There's no threat if they don't. If you look with me at verses 3 and 4, Peter says this in chapter 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? This passage is not about how much you pledge to the church or how much you give to the church. It's about deceit and about lying to God. Look with me at the next phrase here. It says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. You know, it's easy to read this passage and think that the main sin for Ananias and Sapphira was that they held back some of the money. They didn't give all the money to the apostles. The reality is if we look back at chapter 4, we would see that there was really no obligation for the believers to give money to the church. It wasn't something that the apostles said. Anybody who has land, you have to sell it and take the money and then put it at the apostles' feet. There was really no evidence for that. The people that did sell their land and gave everything to the apostles were doing it out of the filling of God's love into their heart. It was an act of extreme generosity, but there was really no requirement for them to do it. So the sin of Ananias and Sapphira really got down to the sin of lying. Lying to the apostles And as we see, ultimately lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, being a person of integrity is a character trait that reflects the alignment between our words and our actions. It's not a spiritual gift, but rather it's a result of self-discipline and our desire to obey God's word in all situations. Taking shortcuts to achieve our dreams may seem tempting, but true integrity requires us to stay committed to God's commands and walk in obedience. Look with me at this in Proverbs 10, verse 9, where it says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out." And that brings me to my next point, which is that if we are to be people of integrity, we need to be held accountable for our sin. Now, for Ananias and Sapphira, this sin was at the cost of their life. Look with me at the first part of each of these verses found in chapter 5, verse 5 and 10. Verse 5 says, "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last." And then again in verse 10, "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last." Now, we're not told exactly what caused their deaths, but regardless, we see a definite cause and effect relationship between their deception and their sudden death. Sin is a reality that affects all humanity. But as believers, we are to be people of integrity. And if we're to be people of integrity, then we are called to first confront and acknowledge our sin in light of God's holiness and righteousness. Romans 3:23 says it this way, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, sin is inherent in human nature, leading to a separation from God. So acknowledging our sinful nature is the first step towards accountability here. But next we see that sin leads to spiritual death and eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Understanding the severity of sin helps us to grasp the urgency of what is going on here. God calls us to repentance, to turn away from sin, and to turn towards Him. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out." Repentance involves genuine sorrow for sin and a desire to change. And then third, what happens here is that through repentance, we experience the forgiveness and restoration with God. When we confess our sins, it brings us back into fellowship with God. I love this passage of Scripture found in 1 John 1:9 that says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Reconciliation with God is the ultimate goal of being held accountable to our sin. And as I was reflecting on the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, I learned that God did not make a mistake here. Their act was premeditated. They didn't simply do a poor financial accounting of this transaction. The reason why God was so severe with His punishment was because this was a pivotal time in church history. In the Expositor's Bible commentary, Richard Longnecker states this, "The way Ananias and Sapphira attempted to reach their goals was so dramatically opposed to the whole thrust of the gospel that to allow it to go unchallenged would have set the entire mission for the church off course." As believers, we must confront our sin in light of God's holiness and His righteousness. It's through recognizing our sinful nature and understanding the consequences of sin and embracing that repentance and accountability that we can experience the forgiveness and the reconciliation with God. Which brings me to my final point here, which is that in order for us to be a person of integrity, we need to understand the cost of discipleship. You see, Ananias and Sapphira did not understand the personal cost of following Christ. We really do not know exactly what their motives were for lying. Maybe they just wanted the recognition of the apostles. The pat on the back that comes from perceived thinking that they gave all of their money after selling their property. It could be just that they wanted to be more welcomed into the community. Everybody else sold their property and gave their money, so maybe they felt like they needed to lie so they are accepted into the community. All of this is just speculation at this point. We really do not know why Ananias and Sapphira lied, but we do know that they lied, and they lied as a couple. The lie was intentional. They knew from the very beginning that they were going to lie together, and they conspired to lie against the apostles. And we see that Peter was able to pick up on this. He understood what was going on, and he called it what it was. And he saw it. You see, the cost of discipleship here comes at a great cost. And Luke was reminding us of this when writing to his audience. He also wrote about this in one of his earlier books that he wrote. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 25. Luke 9, 23 and 25 says this. He was quoting Jesus, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, and let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" You see, the phrase, "take up your cross and follow me," carries a profound significance here, and it teaches several important lessons here. In this passage, Jesus is addressing a crowd of people along with his disciples. He's explaining the requirements and the challenges of being a disciple. First and foremost is this: denial of self. This denial of self involves putting aside selfish desires, ambitions, and comforts in order to follow Christ wholeheartedly. It's a call to prioritize God's will above one's own desires. Next, Jesus speaks of taking up one's cross daily, which is a metaphorical language referring to embracing the suffering and hardships and sacrifices for the sake of following Christ. It signifies a willingness to endure whatever challenges come with discipleship. Those who seek to save their own lives by clinging to worldly desires and pursuits will ultimately lose out on true life. However, those who are willing to lose their lives for Jesus' sake will find true life and salvation. And then finally, Jesus questions the value of gaining the whole world if it comes at the expense of losing one's soul. And what this underscores is the importance of having an eternal perspective and prioritizing spiritual matters over our worldly possessions and our achievements. The thing about integrity is this. Integrity is not just about doing the right thing when it's convenient. It's about doing the right thing, period. It's about being consistent in our actions, aligning our words with our deeds, and upholding moral principles, even in the face of adversity. A course correction was needed for the church, and God used Ananias and Sapphira for that course correction. As we return back into Luke, or in Acts, Luke goes on to tell us here in chapter 5, verse 11, and it says this, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. They began to honestly assess what God wanted of them, and they were where they were and where they were in their spiritual lives." Now, can you imagine the impact that would have on our church today if we saw sin dealt with immediately? The immediate reaction of fear among the early Christians and those who heard about the events surrounding Ananias and Sapphira underscores really the seriousness of sin and the fear of facing God's judgment. This can serve as a reminder to us today to take sin seriously and to live lives characterized by integrity and honesty. The application here is to emphasize the significance of truthfulness and transparency in all aspects of our lives, including the dealings with others and the stewardship of our resources. It also illustrates the accountability that exists within the community of believers. We are to hold each other accountable, living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the standards of righteousness outlined in the Bible. Great fear seized the whole church. Maybe we need to recognize and go back to that fear. The application here is for us to live our lives and bear witness of the transforming power of God's presence and to uphold His standards of righteousness in all circumstances. In order for us to become people of integrity, we need to first recognize our vulnerability to sin. We need to see that sin is a serious thing, that it's a disease that eats away and destroys us. Second, we discuss that we need to be held accountable for our sin. This story forces us to see our sinful nature for what it is, and that it's a power struggle that we can have with God, but we need to release it and let God have control of our lives. And third, I discussed that we need to understand the cost of discipleship. And that if we want to be like the church in Acts, with phenomenal spiritual and physical growth and extraordinary miracles taking place, with the community being changed for Christ, then purity and integrity and transparency must be among our highest priorities. As we conclude this morning, let me ask you to ask the Lord to apply this story very personally to your life. My hope is that this message serves as a reality check for you. Let me ask you, are you in a contest of wills with God? Is there something that Satan is tempting you to lie about this morning? If so, then you need to repent. I want you to take an honest look at your life regarding deceit and determine if you are engaged in exaggerating and coloring of the truth. Are you trying to outwardly or subtly make yourself appear to be what you are not? Being a Christian is not just about attending church or serving God, but rather it's about living under God's authority and obeying His word in every situation and developing our spiritual selves. I don't know about you, but as I was working on this message this week, I noticed several course corrections that I personally can make. It can be easy for us to think that I am better than Ananias and Sapphira. But really, when it comes to listening to a message like this, we can let it go in one ear and out the other and not heed the warning to our lives. And then the next thing we know, we're in so deep that we can't get out. Use this message as a warning to check your motivations and to make sure that you are living with integrity. The biblical story of Ananias and Sapphira and God's reasons for bringing about the death of this couple and the lessons for the rest of the church can be illustrated in this way. Imagine you own a car, which I'm sure most of us do, which represents your spiritual life. Just like A car requires regular maintenance to run smoothly and efficiently. Your spiritual life requires consistent practices of prayer and studying God's Word. These activities help keep your heart aligned with God's will and your spirit attuned to His guidance. Just like when you pay attention to the strange sounds or warning lights in your car, it's essential to regularly examine your heart and actions for any sign of sin or spiritual decay. This self-examination allows you to identify areas that need repentance and renewal. When you notice something wrong with your car, you take it to a mechanic and address the issue. Similarly, when you recognize sin in your life, it is vital to confess it to God and to seek His forgiveness. This process of repentance restores your relationship with God and it cleanses your heart. After servicing your car, it runs better. It performs optimally. And likewise, when you repent and receive forgiveness, you experience spiritual renewal and growth. And God restores your spirit, filling you with His peace, His joy, and His strength. Just as neglecting car maintenance can lead to breakdowns and costly repairs, neglecting your spiritual life can result in spiritual stagnation and distance from God. However, through regular repentance and renewal, you can maintain a steadfast spirit and enjoy a vibrant relationship with God. By remembering these words of Psalms 51:10, which says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Just as you diligently maintain your car and prioritize the upkeep of your spiritual life, seeking God's renewal and guidance each day should be of utmost importance. At this time, I'm going to call the worship team to come forward and the ushers to prepare as we are going to close together in a song. And as they come forward, I want to remind you that if you are here this morning and you need prayer, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that here at the end of the service. Maybe there's something that God laid on your heart that you need prayer for. Or you just need someone just to pray for you. Maybe God has convicted you about something and you just need to come and prepare your heart and pray silently to Him. We will have people down front here ready to meet with you at the end of the service. But right now what I want us to do is just go to the Lord in prayer. You can pray along with me or you can pray silently to the Lord if you feel like there's a thing that needs to be repented about now. God, we are grateful for the insights You have imparted to us and the conviction You have stirred within our hearts. We recognize that true integrity is not merely a matter of outward appearance, but it stems from a heart surrendered to You, rooted in Your truth and Your righteousness. As we go forth from this place, may the lessons that we've learned today resonate deeply within us, guiding our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Help us to walk in integrity, both when others are watching and when we are alone, knowing that You are always present and that our lives are a testament to Your grace. Grant us the courage to stand firm in our convictions, even in the face of opposition and temptation. May we be beacons of light in the world darkened by deceit and dishonesty, shining forth Your truth and love for all to see. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to living lives of honesty, transparency, and moral uprightness, seeking always to bring glory to Your name. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.